When you think about why you're here, I just need to remind you that some of you are here not by accident. You didn't just happen to pick Utah to live. You didn't just happen to take a job here. You didn't just happen to end up here. For some of you, you're like, I was born here, man. You ain't talking to me. When you think about Utah, it being a very transient city, here's what it looks like. I will often meet people, and I'm like, why'd you move to Utah? I'm like, I don't know. I just could. Got a job. I'm going to do this for 2 years. And I call it the two-year vacation. It's just 2 years of fun. Right, like there are countless things you could do here. When I came here, I was like, man, I'm doing all. I'm going to hunt. I'm going to fish. I'm going to mountain bike. I'm going to hike. I'm going to camp. I'm going to do all these things. Next thing you know, I'm broke. I was like, man, it is expensive to hobby here. Bought a mountain bike, sold it because I was like, wow, I need new hunting gear. And I was like, I just need to be committed to one or two things. If you're wondering what this dark shadow is on my face, some of y'all are like, man, your brother can't grow facial hair. I've just dedicated myself to growing an elk stash. Until I'm able to finally go in the mountains and harvest an elk, I ain't shaving this thing. So you pray that it doesn't end up here 17 years from now, because that's how long it's going to take. But when you think about that mentality, here's what happens when it comes to relationships and the church. Is when we are in that mentality of just the two-year vacation, we are half-hearted committed to the things that matter the most. Like, there are so many people that have come to Utah as a Christian and have died here spiritually, because they came here for fun and didn't really give their lives to the gospel or the local church. There's so many people that come here, and it's like, man, full dedication to my hobbies, little dedication to faith. And so when we talk about the core value of planting deep roots, we want you to plant roots here with us. I keep praying that what would happen is that people would see that this is the greatest mission field of all times. You get to live in the mountains, you don't have to worry about humidity, and you get to be in a place that is religiously inclined, and you get to talk about Jesus. It's awesome. I keep thinking about my own family. I'm like, hey, our hometown's not going to be Jacksonville anymore. Our new hometown, Salt Lake City, and I'm trying to get my extended family to say, hey, come uproot your lives from there and live here on mission with us. I want to see more and more families do that. I want to see more and more families be like, man, I'm going to give my life to this valley. I said this a couple weeks ago when I introduced this series. I was like, man, God is just doing something so special in Utah. It's so cool to see things like Valley Kid Camp, like all-time record for us. Like, super cool to think that just in a few short weeks, this place is going to be filled with kids. To see and hear your stories of how God has called you here and brought you here. To hear the stories of what God is doing in your own lives is awesome. When we think about the value of planting deep roots, though, it's not this like lifetime commitment. It's just, hey, as long as God has me here, whether it be 2 more years or 25 years or I die here, I'm just going to be all in with the local church. I really believe that the local church is the greatest thing to be a part of. And I don't know your church background. I don't know if you came from a great church, bad church, awkward church, weird church, church you miss, church you love. I don't know. But when you think about the church at large, like, we're the one thing that you could go to any corner of this world and walk into and have a common bond. Like, for some of you, you're like, man, I just showed up to Utah. I walked in the doors of this place and I had friends. Why? Because of Jesus that unites all of us. It's interesting to think about how God unites a bunch of people who have nothing in common, but yet we have so much in common. It's funny that you could have this like redneck, fake mustache dude who likes going out in the woods be friends with a bunch of hipsters and hikers and business folks. It's because Jesus just unites all of us. You know, I turned 40 last week, and it's good. Some of you guys are like, you're halfway dead. Cool. I appreciate that. I've been getting text messages, and people are like, man, everything goes downhill now. And I'm like, no. I was like, 40 is going to be like my best fitness decade of my life. People are like, I want to get back to my 20s when I was in shape. I'm like, man, I think it was Nate Bargatze. He's like, I want to get back to when I was like 7. When I could just eat ice cream all day and run around all day. But as I think about 40, and I'm looking at my life and the things that matter the most now, I'm thinking about things like, man, in a couple years, I'm going to be thinking about how to care for parents. I'm going to be thinking about what college my kids are going to go to. And I'm going to think about what happens when I'm empty nesting. By God's grace, we had our kids young, so it's awesome. So we're going to empty nest before we're 50, and I might be a granddad before I'm 50. Weird to think about. But I think about this decade, and I think about what do I want to give my life to? I want to give my life to a church and a people that want to see God radically transform a city. Like I want to see God do something in the state of Utah that gets the world's attention. I love every time I get to bring pastors and friends in. Every year I get to bring a group of pastors from Acts 29 into Utah, and it's always amazing. They're here for me to coach and talk about church leadership, but for some reason, all the conversations come back to you and what God is doing in Utah. And it's awesome because I get paid to speak, and I like talking. But it's one of the most profound things when I get to share stories of what God is doing in Salt Lake City. But the way we get there is through placing an emphasis on planting deep roots together. Go in your Bibles to Psalm 92 for a second. Psalm 92, verse 12 through 14. Psalmist says this, that the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. For the righteous flourish like a palm tree and grow like cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. That when you and I plant deep roots in the local church over a long period of time, God does something remarkable, doesn't he? That God begins to do something when you plant deep roots in his word and with others. I've got a friend named Tim Bice, become one of my dear friends. And every time we get together, we're like, why did we not meet earlier in life? Like, why did we just meet recently? But he's one of those brothers, I'm like, man, we are going to plant deep roots together relationally. Well, we're going to go very far together. We're going to create a lot of memories. He's coming out here to Elk Hunt with me. And I said, hey, man, if you're coming out west, you got to get in shape. And he texts me pictures every day of himself getting in shape, and I love it. There's a thought in there that we're going to plant some deep roots together. What would it look like if you and I said we're going to plant deep roots together in this church for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of our city knowing Jesus? That there will be a day where we'll be able to look back and say, hey, it's not just 2% of our city that knows Jesus, but more. Like, that's what I'm after. And the way we get there is through that. When we look at Acts chapter 2, we're going to see four things today. We're going to see four things that the church devoted themselves to. That the church thrives when it's devoted to these four things. When it's devoted to God's word, God's people and prayer, God's principles of generosity, and God's grace and growth. So we're going to unpack Acts 2 for a second. Well, if you're taking notes, go ahead and write this down. Here's your first thing. Is that the church thrives when it's devoted to God's word. Let's reread that text that Jess read earlier. And it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belonged and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. The church thrives when it's devoted to God's word. In the text, it says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. So you got to think at the time, right, contextually wise. They didn't have the Bible yet, right? It wasn't canonized yet. So what did? They looked back on Old Testament scriptures, they looked back on the Torah, and the apostles would get together and say, here's how this text points to Jesus. That every time we open up the Bible together, all we're trying to do is get you to see that it all points back to him. And every time we open the text, we're just asking you, are you willing to submit and surrender your life to Jesus? And so the church would gather, and the apostles would get up to teach, and they would open up God's word together. Today, as a people, I just need to remind you that, man, Church of the Valley, we're just a Bible people. Like, we love the scriptures. We love the Bible. When we look at it, we're looking at all 66 books of the Old and New Testament. That we really believe that the Bible reveals to us every single thing we need to know about Jesus. That when the Bible was written, everything we needed to know about him, he was fully revealed to us then. And we accept that these things are true, that the Bible's essential and it's the infallible record of God revealing himself to mankind, that everything you and I need to know about him is right here. Like, there's no secrets that God's holding out on. There's no other revelations that you need to wait for. Everything you need to know about God is right here ready for you. That's why we have a core value here that we say we trust the Bible as our guide. That the Bible's essential to our lives. That our entire gathering leads up to this moment. There's a reason why we have a response time at the end. We just want to say, hey, are you ready to receive what God has for you as revealed in his word? We trust the Bible as our guide. Let me ask you a question. What would happen in your life if you really believed this? Like, what would happen? Like, how drastically would your life change if you really surrendered every thought, every emotion, and every aspect of your life to God's word? Another question is, does God's word have full authority in your life? Like, do you kind of pick and choose parts that you like and dislike? I always love talking with people, and they'll be like, I don't like parts of the Bible I disagree with. And I'm like, hey, so do I, but it don't matter. It's not a matter if I agree with it or not. It's, do I believe that God is true and trustworthy? And does he have my best intentions in mind? There's never been a time in my life where I'm like, here's what God's word says. I don't think it's good enough, and I'm going to do what I want, and it's turned out better. I'm at that point in my life now where I'm like, I'm just going to trust whatever God says. And I'm going to do whatever he says because it's probably going to be better for me anyways. So is there anything in your life that's not in full surrender to his word yet? Our church is always going to be centered and guided by God's words. When we neglect the Bible, we lose our security, our power, and authority. The early church thrived because it said that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Second thing you're seeing in the text is that the church thrives when it is devoted to God's people and prayer. The church thrives when it's devoted to God's people and prayer. It says that they devoted themselves to the fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. I think I've shared this before. A lot of times people ask me, like, when you're out in the woods, do you feel closer to God? And I'm like, no. Half the time I'm out in the woods and I'm by myself, I'm scared to death. I like to take a lot of pictures of me hiking a mountain, but behind the camera, I'm terrified. And I'm not out there thinking, I'm like, man, I just feel so much closer to God. I feel the most closest to God when I'm around God's people. Like just today, Chris walked in and he's like, you okay? And I'm like, no. I was like, man, that's just like, I just can't really shake something. And what does Chris do? He says, come back here. And he lays his hands on me and he prays for me. And he prays that the Spirit of God would fill me. Man, like I need that stuff. You and I both need that. When you and I are truly devoted to God's people, when we are committed to fellowship and prayer, God changes things, doesn't he? Like I've seen God over and over again answer prayers. I've seen God over and over again transform people through the power of prayer in his people. One of our core values we say is that we are better together. That there are no lone Christians in the faith. There's no such thing. Like you and I, when we come to Christ, we're not just coming into a relationship with him, but coming into a relationship with this church. The fellowship, when you look at the word fellowship in the Greek, it's this word called koinonia, which means to share, participate, and do life together. It's a bond with a common purpose and devotion to Christ and to one another. So when you think about our church, our common bond is Christ. It's nothing else. It's nothing else but that. And when we are centered around that, we're reminded that we're brought into fellowship with him and then with one another. Like our common denominator is him. When you think about what true biblical fellowship looks like, you have to ask yourself, are you really sharing and doing life with other people? Like, are there people in this church that know everything about you? Are there people in this church that know you at your best and at your worst? Because if you're not walking with others that way, if you keep concealing parts of your life, you're missing out. Now, this doesn't mean just dump on everybody every single time. But this does mean that, man, some people in this church need to be in your corner. There's some people in this church that can be set free from stuff in their life by you willing to share your life with them. A friend of mine named Kyle Thompson says, do you have some 3 a.m. friends? Like, are there people in this church that you could call them at 3 a.m. and they'll be at your door in a matter of minutes? A lot of times what happens is we call fellowship, we just call them like golfing or drinking buddies. They're just people that we just hang with. But there's always a surface level to it. When you think about fellowship in the text, man, there was this kind of realness and this rawness that came with it, that people knew each other. When you think about fellowship, it's not just, hey, we got some common interests, so let's hang out. But it's going into a group of people and saying, hey, your best interest is more important than mine. I'm here to make sure you're edified. I'm here to make sure your life is better because of my presence. It means we actually pray for each other and with each other. When you think about biblical fellowship, it's saying, man, I want the people around me to succeed in whatever God has called them to do. I'm in this with you. I'm going to laugh with you. I'm going to weep with you. But I'm going to be in this with you. I'm going to call you up and not just out. Biblical fellowship looks like that. It means you're willing to do whatever it takes to see their friends meet Christ. Because as we have been brought into the family, we want as many people as possible to be brought into the family. It means I'm going to always make room at my table for one more person. I'm going to just be bringing and inviting everybody into my life because I want them to participate in what God has done in me. A couple weeks ago, we hosted Traeger Day. And people are like, who's coming over? And I was like, man, I really have no idea. I was like, I literally was just sending out the most random invites. I don't even know who I invited. But there are some church people there. There's some of my lost friends. There's some of the friends I've been praying for. And it was great. Like, that's what I want to bring people into. The church thrives when we contribute. Here's a question to write down. Do you contribute or criticize more? Are you contributing to the fellowship of the church, or are you just criticizing it? Because in the text, there is this sense of devotion to one another. When all we do is criticize the church and others, we're not really contributing. Like when you take that posture of like, hey, I'm just going to contribute. Hey, I don't really like this. I don't really like how that works. I don't really like the changes. I don't really like this. It doesn't really matter to me because I'm going to contribute to make things better. If you go to a group, it's like, well, I don't really like the times that it meets. This is where we say, hey, it's okay. Because it's not really about me, but it's about these people. When you ask yourself, do I want to contribute or just criticize? Am I looking at the church and others to only meet my needs and desires, or am I here to meet theirs? Here's where community goes wrong. It's when we think community is all about me and what other people are going to do for me. It's really about what you can bring to the table for those people. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this. He said, the person who loves their dream of community will destroy community, but the person who loves those around them will create community. Let me read that again. That the person who loves their dream of community will destroy it, but the person who loves those around them will create community. The church thrives when we're devoted to one another. The church thrives when we say, hey, you know what? Like, I got all these people. We're just one big mess. We're just one big dysfunctional family here. But yet, because of Christ, he's bringing us, all of us together and sanctifying us to make him more like himself. Whatever idolized idea of what community or church should look like, you'll begin to worship that and you'll begin to make that your standard rather than just loving the people around you. One of the core values we have here is that we pray and live in anticipation. It says that they devoted themselves to fellowship, but then also prayer. I want to always figure out ways to lead us to be a praying church, partially because I'm not the greatest prayer person. There are so many times I sit down in my chair. If you've been to my house, right in the very front of our room, we have two green chairs, and that's like our prayer and reading place. And you know what happens? Half the time I start praying, and then all of a sudden I'm like, man, I got to do this, and this. And then all of a sudden I get a text message, and all of a sudden I'm like, 25 minutes later, I was like, I prayed for 36 seconds today. 25 minutes of other stuff. But I'm always trying to figure out how do we help you and I really believe in prayer. The church thrived because of it. What does your prayer life look like? How's it been lately? This is where you've got to be super intentional about setting a time and a place to meet with Jesus, to allow him to fill up your soul so you could pour it out for others. Hey, how are you daily praying for the favor of God at Church of the Valley? And if you're not praying for that, why not? Like, why not us all beg the Lord to just pour out grace upon grace on this place? One of my favorite things on Sunday mornings is watching Becky come in here. Becky's out of town this Sunday, but she will come in here and she'll sit second row there and she will just start praying for this place. And she will pray for God to move in a mighty way. One of the things I love is when we say, hey, if there's anybody here that needs to be prayed for at the end of our gathering, there will always be people back at the cross. And every single Sunday, people just going and asking for prayer. Like, I want to see more and more of that. Like, I want us to be accused of the day when people are like, don't go to Church of the Valley. Why? Man, they are just going to pray for you. Like, you're going to walk in there and you're going to get prayed for too many times. The church thrived when it was devoted to God's people in prayer. Here's the third thing, is that the church thrives when it's devoted to God's principles of generosity. In Acts 2, it says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing proceeds to all as any had need. All right, so some are going to look at this and they're going to say, hey, this is just early communism. It's not what's going on in the text. It's not this early onset communism, but it was this voluntary desire to give, not compelled because they had to. There was just this sense here, right? This is why the phrase, the gospel changes everything, matters. It is because when you come face to face with the reality of the cross and the resurrected Savior, it changes how you view all things. And what's happening here is the church is so transformed and changed by the fact that Jesus has saved them and sent them that they're just like, hey, whatever people need around me, I'm going to meet their needs. Like, I love when the church does that. I want to see the church really press into biblical generosity as shown to us in the New Testament. When you think about biblical generosity, it's this mindset that I get to do this and I want to do this. I don't have to do this, but I want to. For some of you, you come from a church background and a religious background where your entire salvation and membership is conditional on a quote, on a phrase called pay a tithe. And I just want to tell you, like, your salvation and your participation in this church body is not conditional on how much, little, or what you don't give. Like, we don't pay anything, but we give generously and sacrificially because we want to. Like, it's our response to the gospel. This is why when we talk about giving at our church, we say, hey, we are giving out a response to what Jesus has done for us. And you think about our whole strategy, right? Like we said, hey, there's four things we want for every single person at this church to do. We want you to gather with the church. This is what we're doing here. We want you to grow in Christ. That's through a group and through classes that we're starting. We want you to give generously and gladly, and we want you to go and tell others. When we talk about giving generously and gladly, what we're talking about is 2 Corinthians type stuff, where they're like, hey man, like, we count it a joy that we get to do this. We're going to give out of our poverty, not just our abundance. When we give generously and gladly, like, I want you to be happy about giving. Like, I know it sounds weird, but it's like, man, like, I want you to be excited every time your, I don't know, ACH or whatever it's called these days, your online giving, when it hits your card, you'd be like, man, that was awesome. I just got to give to advance the mission of Jesus in our city and to the nations. Every time you give, I want you to be reminded, hey, 101 kids are going to show up here because of your generosity. Simple things like the AC when it's hot or the heat when it's cold. Stuff gets paid for because of your generosity. Like when we get to give to other churches, to see churches plant churches, it's because of our generosity. One of the funny things about sanctification is there's always some stuff that we hold on to, right? So in the Middle Ages, under the Emperor Charlemagne, I think that's his name, I don't know. Charlemagne. Charlemagne. Sounds fancy. There was a ton of people getting baptized during this. I don't know why, just during the Middle Ages, a bunch of people getting baptized. But they said there was rumors that people would get baptized with one hand out of the water. And in that hand was a sword. Because they said they want everything to be baptized and given to Jesus but that. Modern day translations, a lot of us get baptized one hand out of the water and it's got our wallet attached to it. Because we're like, God, you could have everything but my money. And when we talk about biblical generosity, it's what we want for you, not from you. Like, I want you to be set free from the bondages and being enslaved to the love of money. When we look at Scripture, a lot of times people are like, man, money is the root of all evil. And it's like, no, that's not what the Bible says. It says, for the love of money is. I want you to be set free when it comes to your finances by trusting God with your money. I want you to be able to say, man, I'm so excited to get to give. Like I count it a joy that I get to do this. When you think about the Bible on giving, there's Old Testament and New Testament principles. Old Testament taught the principles of the tithe. The New Testament teaches sacrificial generosity. The Bible talks a lot about bringing your first and your best to Him. When you're thinking about what's going on in the book of Acts, there's this great devotion to fellowship and to prayer and to generosity to meet each other's needs. I love this from Tim Keller. This is a longer quote. From his book, Counterfeit Gods, he says this. There have been times when people have come to me as their pastor and asked about tithing, giving away a tenth of their annual income. And they notice in the Old Testament, there are many clear commands that believers should give away 10%. But in the New Testament, specific quantitative requirements are giving for giving are less prominent. And they often ask me, you don't think that now, in the New Testament, believers are absolutely required to give away 10%, do you? And I shake my head, no. And they give a sigh of relief. Whew. I don't know if that's how it actually happened or not. But then quickly I add, I'll tell you why you don't see the tithing requirement laid out clearly in the New Testament. Think, have we received more of God's revelation, truth, and grace than the Old Testament believers or less? And usually there's an uncomfortable silence. Are we more debitors to grace than they were or less? Did Jesus tithe his life and blood to save us, or did he give it all? Tithing is a minimum standard for Christian believers. We certainly wouldn't want to be in a position to give away less of our income than those who had so much less of an understanding of what God did to save them. So hear me on this. Like, we will always ask you to give generously and gladly. We will always make that a part of our strategy. But we will never make it a requirement to say, hey, if you want to be in good standing here, you have to do this or else. There will never be a time where we will kick you out of our church and be like, hey, man, we checked your tithe records. You ain't been given. There will never be a point where we'll say, hey, these people are better than these people because of what they give. What we want is to create a culture of sacrificial generosity. Here's where it gets personable for me. Personal for me. I'm just a principles guy. And I've just kind of lived my life through these things. There are a lot of things in my life where I don't do that well in. And this is one that I'm just like going to be like, hey, just transparent. I will always be honest with you. This is something that's just near and dear to my heart. Because I will never ask you guys to do something that I'm not doing. I will literally kick guys off our elder team if they're not giving because it's such a integrity and accountability thing for me. I don't ever want you guys to be like, hey, they're asking me to give, but they don't. Like, I want us to walk with the utmost integrity in this area. And so just like being very transparent, this isn't like a boasting or a bragging thing. This is just what I do personally. Like, my family and I have decided we're going to give 12% away. We're going to try to save 8, and we're going to live off 80. It's just a basic principle and formula. It's nothing magical. It's just what we've decided to do. This is my whole goal with trying to get our church structured around it as well. As I've walked in here over the last year, I'm like, hey, I want us to model generosity for our church. And so if you're like, I don't really know what to do. I don't know how to do this. Just start somewhere. And look at how the Bible talks about how it's a cheerful thing. Like, I love every single time that I get to give and see how it changes lives. A few things for me, it's like I don't see my tithe as a ceiling, but the floor. Like, I'm praying for the day that those numbers just change, that I could just give more and more away. I'm just wired that way. Like, I'll just love blessing people with stuff. Brittany, she's like the business person in our family. I'll be like, hey, let's just give this to that person. She's like, we could sell that on eBay. eBay is what we used to use back in the day. Now it's called Facebook Marketplace, which is just a desolate, like, it's so depressing, isn't it? I just want to see my tithe and my giving as the floor. I want to be reminded that I can't outgive God, that I will always give out of that. That I want to be reminded that if I'm faithful with giving a little, I'll be faithful with much. And that I just want to be reminded that it's just money and it's not God. But for some reason in my heart, I make it God at times, don't I? But then you look at Acts 2, and they're like, man, we're just going to give freely. Man, if somebody's got a need in our church, how do we meet it? Like, I've loved seeing that play out over and over again in this church. There have been some situations that arose in our church over time, and I get stuck in this group thread that I can't get out of, but what I love about it is they're like, hey, so-and-so's got a need. Can we all chip in to meet it? And I'm like, hey, just go see what we got in the benevolence account. And people in our church are like, no, we already got it figured out. I love that. Like, that ought to be what's common around here. More and more of. So here's a couple questions to ask. Am I giving to God through the local church my first and best? Second question, am I giving sacrificially, systematically, and generously? And third question is, when are you going to start? Like, put a start date on it. Like, get out of the one-day mentality. One day I'm going to do that. One day I'll get around to it. Because what happens on one day? It never, ever happens, does it? My hope for the future, though, is that generosity will fuel mission and opportunity for the church to do more and more. Like, I keep thinking about, like, what God has done in my life and how he's called me to Utah, and I just keep thinking of this long-term vision and dream, that there will be a day where we get to bring in guys that want to plant churches in Utah and don't look at how expensive this place and how hard it is, and we could say, hey, because of the generosity of Church of the Valley and because of many other churches around the nation that just believe in what God is doing here, we actually have money for you to plant a church and make it. Like, I want to see churches not just survive here in the valley, but just literally thrive for the glory of God. That happens when we give generously. So here's the last thing you see in Acts 2, that the church thrives when it's devoted to God's grace and growth. Last week, Joe preached on the last part of Peter's sermon, and Peter gets up and he's boldly preaching the gospel, and people are like, what should we do then? And he's like, believe in Jesus, repent of sin, and turn to him. And 3,000 people get saved in a moment. Like, I want us to be committed to seeing lives changed. Like, for some reason in the church world, like, if you wanted to reach people, you had to apologize for it. And I'm like, man, I just don't want people to go to hell. And I want people to have their lives transformed by the grace of God. And I want to see marriages fixed. I want to see people find freedom over sin. So I think we're going to be about seeing God's grace. And I don't want us to ever apologize for it. Like, I don't want us to ever apologize for us wanting to reach people. For you to want to see your friends and your kids and your neighbors meet Christ in a very real way. Jump to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. Paul wrote these words. He said, what then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's fields, God's building. Paul in this text is addressing these people like, man, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul. And he's like, man, we're just mere men. We're nobody. The real person that we're centered on is Jesus, and he's the one that does all the transformation work. I count it such a great joy and honor that I get to stand on the shoulders of people. You think about guys like Robert Marshall. Robert Marshall is part of one of our overseers here. When you look at him, you're like, bro, you've been around for a while. Like, you're old. Well, like, he's an old dude. And every time I'm with Robert Marshall, he looks at me and he says the same things over and over again. I think it's partially because he's getting old and all that. Hey, man, we've had this conversation 85 times already. And he's like, I just need to remind you. And he always looks at me in the face and he always says, man, it's a great time to be in Utah. He's like, we are seeing God do stuff that we have never seen before. He said, brother, this is exciting days. And he's like very passionate. And he's like, man, God is doing something so special. And he's like, but man, everybody leaves you too. They either move or die. And I was like, why are you so depressing, man? I was like, I was happy for a moment. But I look at Robert Marshall, and I look at what God's doing in our city, and I'm like, I haven't done anything. I've been here a little over 14 months. He was here for 40-some years just laboring hard in the gospel. Like, I want to see more and more stories like that. If you want to know what this church is really about, if you want to know where we're headed, just remind yourself it's in the direction of seeing people's lives changed. I don't know what else is going to excite you other than that. We get excited about a lot of things that really don't matter at the end of the day, do we? But man, when you see people get baptized and come to faith in Jesus, like that ought to be the greatest thing we celebrate around here. Like when kids that are going to come to Valley Kid Camp and meet Christ for the very first time, like that's stuff that we ought to be like, man, that's it. Like that's it. It's Acts 2, 43 and 47 happening right in front of us. Look at what Luke says. He says, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. I want our church to be marked by that. I want you to walk in here and be like, hey, let me tell you what happened this week. Let me tell you how God is pouring out his spirit right now. Like, I want our hearts to be filled with that. I want our hearts to be filled with this sense that, man, God is still doing what he's done for 2,000 years. I want our church to be filled with this sense of, can you believe it? Like, man, how is this happening? It's because of what Jesus is doing. I want Acts 2, verse 47 to happen. That the people of God are praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I remember several weeks ago sitting at Bear Lake. And I got our elders together and I said, we're just going to pray for God to do something special. And Wes, who's on our elder team, stops in his prayer. And I'll remember this moment forever. And he stops in his prayer almost, I don't know the word, but he stops in his prayer and he's like, God, is it too much to ask? Is it too much to ask that Acts 2 could just happen? That day by day you added to the numbers. Day by day you saved people. And there was this pivotal shift in that moment. That all of a sudden our little like cabin thing was filled with a sense of faith for the first time in a long time in my own heart. And Wes was like, man, the audacity to ask God to do what he said he wanted to do. And here we go in the book of Acts. The church was just devoted to seeing God's word spread, God save people, and God showed up in a really real way. This is why we've put the core value before you. We joyfully celebrate God's grace. We joyfully celebrate it. I want you to always be aware that God is doing stuff in your life, even when you can't see it. I will say this quote over and over again, but John Piper said that God is doing 10,000 things around you right now and in your life, and you're aware of three of them. God is always at work in the life of people around us. The relationships that you will have, the conversations you will get to have with people in our city are going to be amazing and remarkable. And I want you to walk into this room every Sunday just full of joy because of what God has done in you and through you. I want you to walk up to me and be like, hey, guess what happened? And you'd be like, I can't believe this. And I'm going to be like, I can. Because God's just doing what he's always been doing, seeking to save that which is lost. I just need us to have our eyes aware of it because it's happening all around us every single day. Our vision is to know the love of God and to multiply disciples as God brings gospel awakening to all of Utah. There will be a day where we will sit back and we'll look and say, hey, I remember what it was like. I remember when there wasn't an evangelical Christian church on every block, but man, there's too many now. Like, I would love for that to happen. I would love for my friends to come to Utah. And be like, man, I heard what God's doing. I've seen it from afar. So let me ask you, are you devoted to these things? Are you going to be all in being devoted to God's word? Are you going to daily surrender your life to him? Second, are you going to be surrendered to God's people in prayer? Are you going to be committed to these people around you? Like, look around for a second. Like, look at the person to your left and right. Look behind you. Like, man, this is your family. You're stuck with all of us. Some of y'all better looking than the rest of us, and we just ride your coattails. Like, this is your people. And gotta press into one another. Third, are you committed to God's principles of generosity? To start giving and supporting God's work through Church of the Valley. And fourth, are you committed to God's grace? Are we going to do whatever it takes to reach one more for Christ? Here's the reality is the church can't thrive when only a few do it, but when all do it. Like when every single one of us says, hey man, we're all in on this thing. We're going to do this. We're going to plant deep roots for the sake of the gospel. So you got four next steps today. So number one, do you need to join a group? The good news is this is one you get to do, and you don't have to do it for several weeks. It's awesome. You get to look really, really good today. You're like, man, I signed up for a group. When's your group start? Not till August. So you got time. Second, maybe you need to join a serve team. Start using your gifts and talents for the sake of the gospel. Third, maybe you need to start giving generously and gladly. Or fourth, you need to surrender your life fully to Jesus today. Like, all of this stuff doesn't matter until you get that right. If you don't get the gospel right, nothing's right. If you don't get that it's by faith alone, through Jesus, that you're saved, you miss on everything. So would you bow your head and close your eyes and let me pray for you? Father, I pray for our church. God, for those that need to take a next step today. Father, those that need to get in a group, join a serve team, start giving, or maybe they need to give their life to Jesus today. I pray for all that you would move in their hearts in a mighty way to do so. I pray, God, that you would move in our midst and on our behalf for the sake of the gospel advancing. In Christ's name, amen.